Hey, well, good evening, y'all. Thanks for being here at Midtown 12 South. We know that there are a thousand other things you could be doing, a thousand other things kind of wanting your attention. So thankful, and it's not lost on us that you choose to be here and want to learn and make some friends and grow and things like that. And so for new folks, we saw a few of you here. Glad you're here. If you need restrooms, they're kind of through this door up the stairs, about halfway down the hall on the right. You'll see those. There's snacks, drinks back there. So at any point, if you want anything, just go grab it. We have been as a group for the last, really since August, working through a series that we titled The Church You've Always Wanted, kind of looking at what are some healthy marks and things that a church and, specifically Midtown 12 South, what do we strive to do and like who do we strive to be kind of in this city and for one another? And so we've talked about a ton of topics so far. We've talked about being a place that's filled with grace and a place that welcomes the outsiders and a place that longs for emotionally healthy relationships and friendships. And we're going to keep kind of pulling at that thread a little bit. We got this one, and then we'll have two more after this before we take a break for a while. But tonight we're going to talk about if a church is to be a church, and what would it mean to be a place that cares about change? And this will be more like internal. So kind of your own personal transformation as you have seen Christ and accepted him to be Lord of all and received and rested in him alone for your salvation. And now we know that sin doesn't just go away when you do that. And so how do we now live with the tension that kind of lies within every human heart? We'll talk about this on Sunday if you're here with us too, that there is this law of God that sort of has been written on our hearts, whatever that means. But we know that kind of internally, it's very easy to feel like we're not enough, and that's kind of on purpose, because we know that whatever that kind of God-shaped hole, as Pascal says, lies within us, the only remedy for that is surrendering to Jesus and what he has for us. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, if it's on your phone or whatever, if you could look at Romans chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 1 and 2. We're just going to be in two verses tonight. I'm just going to talk for a little bit, and then we're going to break up into some small groups and kind of split out. So I'll be calling on some of you to facilitate that you don't know about that, but you're about to find out. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where we'll be. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from Romans 12, just two verses 1 and 2. This is where the Lord... I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Jesus, even now, pause to take a moment to just see your glory and observe what you might be doing both in our hearts and in the hearts of our friends here. So Jesus, as we kind of dive into what you may have, how you long to see us transformed to look more like you, Lord, we thank you for making a pathway to do that through your life and death and burial and resurrection. So Jesus, for myself and my friends tonight, would you be close to us? Would you be the one who really is the great lover of our souls? Lord, let us feel that, if even for a little bit. We'll leave here rejoicing because you have. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really this sort of like... it's sort of the focal point of the book of Romans, because the first 11 chapters are all about who is the Christian? Now that you have heard the gospel, responded to it, how does that now like affect how we live? And so the first 11 verses is all about the Apostle Paul really just spilling a ton of ink to remind us of our identity, that we have been created by a creator who loves and cares for us, that sin has separated us from him, his sacrifice brought us back together. In chapter 5, in chapter 6, he talks about who can come into the kingdom. Chapter 7, Paul wants to talk about this battle that lies within our hearts, that we famously, as Paul says, we do the things we don't want to do, and the things we don't want to do, we end up doing those. And so if that is kind of the condition of our hearts in Romans 8, which is maybe one of the most beloved chapters in all of Scripture, Paul is outlining how we are reconciled to God, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He ends chapter 8 with telling us how we have been set apart for good works. And then chapters 9 and 10, he talks a little bit about how God has chosen us. And then 11, he talks about the people of God and who we are in his church. And then we get to 12, and that's when he tells us for the first time really something to do. So for 11 chapters, he's just spending his time reminding us of who we are in our new life in Christ. And then we get to 12, and it's almost as if Paul is saying, because these things are true, because Christ has done these things for you, and that you have received those, you've rested in those, you trust in those, and if that's true, now Paul wants us to know that we live according to how God has outlined that. And so this teaching on change and Paul talking about this subject here, first and foremost, he wants us to know that change really only comes through like being willing to submit to what the Lord has. And as I said in chapter 7, Paul is telling us that doesn't come very easily for us. We are rebellious people by nature. On top of that, we're Americans. We don't like submitting. And so he tells us the only way that change can really come, though, is that you submit and present your bodies, he says, as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Which is kind of a weird sentence, kind of a weird verse, because often we think of worship as the singing of songs, and it's, you know, it's certainly that. It's not less than that. I would think of worship as like reading scripture, and that's true too. But Paul is saying if you really want to know what worship is, that it's not just simply the singing of songs. Paul is telling us here, it's really saying to God that all that we have is his. All we have is yours. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to put all that I have on this altar, which would have been for the Jewish hearer, the Jewish listener that would have kind of been the original audience for this. He's writing to Jews who have converted to Christianity, so they're the first Christians. That language wouldn't have been weird to put something on the altar, because they would have been very familiar with the sacrificial system that was lined out in the Old Testament, that there were concessions made for however wealthy your family was, that on certain days of the year you brought your sacrifice to the temple, and you put that animal on the altar, it was killed, and then that animal atoned for your sins. So that sacrificial system would have made sense to them. And now we're on this side of the cross, and none of us bring, like, we don't bring animals to church, really. And so now that we're on this side of the cross, we have to look at that sacrificial system as meaning, it's got to mean something else. If Christ really was the final atoning sacrifice because of what he's done on the cross, then there is no more bloodshed. So there's no reason to give what would have been a guilt offering. That's what that would have been. I'm guilty. I've sinned. Now here's the animal. Here's the scapegoat. That's where that comes from. Here's this thing that's going to stand in my place and represent something dying so that I can go free. And so because Christ has died on the cross, for us, that guilt offering kind of goes away. And so Paul can't be talking about that when he's talking about this living sacrifice. I won't bore you with this, but in the book of Leviticus, a well-read book, I'm sure, there are five different types of sacrifices. One of them is called the Hola sacrifice, and that's the one where you just put the animal on the altar and you just burn it up. It's not, there's nothing that's saved. There's nothing that's like, you don't just take it back and like go cook what's left. Like this whole thing is just consumed. And so that's what Paul is saying that we are to do. We're to throw ourselves on the altar of God, if you will, and allow him to really consume us. That everything is given over. And Paul is saying that you are now living sacrifices to God, meaning that your worship to God, your true worship, is everything you have is surrendered over to him, which is difficult. And I stand in front of the line. I'm the worst at this because what we tend to do is, you know, I'll throw myself on the altar, things are good until they're not, and then I kind of hop off and I go, I want to do what I want. And it's constantly coming back. This is what Paul is saying. Like, if it's going to be a living sacrifice, that means it's going to constantly and continually come back. That, like, every hour, every minute, we have to lead our hearts and lead ourselves back to God. This is really the first step in repentance. Something comes in, whether it's through the preached word or through a conversation with a friend. Your sin is pointed out to you either by the Holy Spirit or by the kindness of someone else. And then you have this decision of, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this thing that I don't really like about myself? Or maybe I love it about myself and I don't want to give it up. But either way, we're kind of left with this choice and this decision that we have to make, really to lead ourselves back to God. That's really the first step of repentance. And this is what, like when you hear a preacher say, like, you got to preach the gospel to yourself. This is what we mean when we say that, is that in those moments that you feel the guilt and the conviction of sin, Paul is saying, let that lead you back to Jesus. Because he's paid for that, and he has covered that, and he's covered your shame, and he's covered your guilt. And out of his kindness, we're told in the book of Romans later, in chapter 12, let that kindness be what leads us back. So first and foremost, what God's will for all of us is for your sanctification. That is the process of putting ourselves up on the altar and giving ourselves over to him and letting him take those things about us that don't look like Jesus, and he just sort of starts to chip those away. I used to live in Pigeon Forge. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's hilarious to live there. And I lived next door to this guy who worked at Dollywood, which is also awesome. And he carved chainsaw bears. I don't know if you've ever seen those. If you've ever stayed at a cabin, you've seen them. The only one he would carve was a chainsaw bear holding a fish. That was like the only thing he did. He didn't do any other animals or any other animals holding anything else. It was just a black bear with a fish and it had bibbed overalls on. That was the only thing he did. And I was like fascinated by it because I would like watch him out the window like a weirdo carving this thing up. And so I just asked him one day, like, hey man, what's your inspiration for that? Like, how did you get into this business? And he said, one day I just picked up my chainsaw and I found a block of wood and I just cut away everything that didn't look like a bear. And I thought, man, that's really insightful. And then I realized like 3 years later, it's how long it took. I was like, I think he's making fun of me. I think about it every day. I think that chainsaw guy was roasting me. And nonetheless, it's a great sermon illustration because similar to Chainsaw Bear Man, when we climb up on the altar, we're letting Jesus sort of do this gospel surgery or this gospel, you know, it's crass, this carving on us, I guess, that he's taken this raw material of this human and this person that he loves, and if his goal is our sanctification, that means his goal is for us to look like him, which means that in our sanctification, as we change and as we're transformed, Jesus is knocking off all those rough edges and taking away all that stuff that doesn't look like him. That's what he's turning us into. Like long before we ask God's will for what our career might be or who we're going to marry, how many kids he wants to have, all that stuff, all that falls in line behind, he just wants you to look like him. That's how devoted he is to us. And so then Paul tells us that to not be conformed to this world, he says that in the end, I think in verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2 rather, do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so that leaves us with another thing that we have to battle with, right? This, as if the Christian life isn't hard enough, is finding all those areas in our lives that we feel like we're conformed to what the world has. And the world and its patterns will say to you, especially to y'all, that it's really up to you. Like whatever you want to be is up to you. However you want to live is up to you. Folks can't really tell you what to do. That you want to do, like what makes you happy, go and chase that. To be conformed to the pattern of the world is like, hey, just go make a bunch of money, go work 100 hours a week, make the world notice you, make your boss notice you, kind of step on the neck of anybody that gets in your way, grab your own destiny, carve your own path, make sure that the people see you, and then you'll get ahead. And here's the thing is that, like, I bought into that. I think we've all bought into it. We've sort of bought into this idea that that is how it works. And we don't really have any evidence to the contrary. Because especially in a city like ours, even in a church like this one, it's full of folks who are just driven. And short of the Lord stopping us, we just kind of go. We let our bosses run us into the ground. Like y'all are in the stage where you're building your careers and you want to get noticed and you want the promotions and none of that stuff is wrong. And so how do we exist in this world but not be conformed to it like Paul is telling us to do? Because we look at all the things that being conformed to it has cost us. Like it's cost us relationships, it's cost us friendships, it's cost us our health. It's led to a million different things. It's led to porn. It's led to food. It's led to sleeping around. It's led to so many other things that aren't Jesus. And still yet, Jesus is chasing us. And so it doesn't make sense. This is why the Christian life doesn't make sense. Because we're still chasing those things. And Jesus, through the Apostle Paul here, is saying, hey, don't be conformed to that. Instead, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Instead, hear the footprints, hear the footbeats. Jesus chasing after us and he's saying, don't be conformed to that. Instead, come be transformed by me by climbing up on this altar and showing us that transformation, like it really is possible, that kicking the addiction really is possible, that it doesn't come and it can't come through stoicism. It can't come through white-knuckle discipline. So how is this possible, Paul? You tell me not to be conformed. You say, just be transformed. Like, what? How? How do I do that? And it's easy to overlook how Paul actually tells us this. It's way back in verse 1. There's a little phrase kind of there at the beginning. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, or sistren, by the mercies of God. And notice he doesn't say the mercy of God, because those are two different things. Like we know generally the mercy of God. But Paul is saying, don't just think about his general kindness to the world, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But think about his mercies, plural, to your own life. when you think about how he has brought you from death to life, and how he has called you by name and that you're his, and how he has placed your sins as far as you as the east is from the west, how he's told us that he tosses them into the depths of the sea, he doesn't remember them anymore, that by his mercies he has made a way to himself through the grace of his son Jesus. Paul is saying, remember those. Remember that by his mercy and by his mercies, he has placed you here. He's placed you in Nashville. That's his mercy and his mercies to you. You could have been born anywhere else in the world. Our homies just got back from Nicaragua. You could have been born there, but you weren't. You could have been born anywhere else. And by his mercies, for whatever reason, he has chosen to place you here in this city and in this church that cares, y'all, so much about your Christian walk. So much so that, like, we pay people to hang out because we want you to see and hear, and we want to talk to you about how God's mercies in your life, how when there was no way back to him, he made a way back to him, how you could have been anywhere else. And for whatever reason, through his divine goodness, he's put you here. And you might be mad at him for that. And that's okay too. But we know this. It's not because he doesn't care about you. It can't be that. Because that would mean that he's aloof. And that would mean that he's not involved. And everything that we see in Scripture speaks kind of to the contrary of that. That he's so intricately involved in our lives, he is so bound to us that he, instead of letting us go our own way, has said, I will go and pay that for them. That there was this debt that had to be paid because of the separation that came from when sin entered the world all the way back in Genesis 3. That this separation had to be dealt with. And Jesus said, I'm going to be the one that goes and deals with it. And I'm actually going to take my righteousness, because I've not done anything wrong, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it on myself. We call this the double imputation. You can write that down. That there is this great exchange that takes place where his righteousness and his record is given to us. Our filthiness and our sin and our record is given to him, and he pays for that. And then God the Father sees that, and when he looks at you, he sees you in the way that he sees Jesus, because we're connected to him. So Paul is saying, you want to change, that's the only way to do it. Because fighting against the sin that, like, just trips us up all the time is a fight that you're going to lose unless you remember the mercies of God. That's the only thing that's going to fuel your obedience. That's the only thing that fuels why you would even come to something like this. And that if that weren't true, we're wasting our time. If that weren't true, just sleeping on Sunday. Because if it's not true that Jesus really is who he says he is, then there is no hope. But as you remember the mercies that he has shown you, that's what fuels that. It doesn't fuel the hope. The hope's always there. It fuels the love and the obedience that Jesus asks of us. So let me pray for us. I'm going to split us into small groups. I'm just going to appoint some people to lead a group. And then we got rooms all over the place. Just go find one. And then at 8:15, we'll come back in this room. Does that sound good? And if you don't want to be in a small group, just sneak out. That's totally fine too. We'll watch you, but it's fine. Let me pray. Jesus, you are, this is your world. As your song sings, or as your song says, rather, let us never forget that all nature sings and round you rings the music of the spheres. That you are so sovereign and so over all of this, and at the same time, you're so imminent and so with us. And so, Jesus, would you remind us of your mercies to us as we split up and talk about just how good you are to your people? Lord, give us vulnerability. Let us dare be open. Lord, let us make friends. Let us deepen friendships that are already there. And we will leave here rejoicing and loving one another even more deeply because of your goodness. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to break into some groups. Well. Here we are. We did it, guys. We did it. Well, hopefully your time together in your groups was, I know it's always too short, but hopefully you got to at least talk a little bit. That's really all we had for tonight. So I'm going to pray for us one more time. Y'all can hang out until about 8:45 or so, and then we'll probably kick you out. But again, there's drinks and food. Just take it home or whatever. It doesn't matter. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're thankful for a night to talk about you, to be encouraged by your word, but also by the testimony of the saints. And so, Jesus, in those areas that we are conformed to the world, whether we love it or hate it, Jesus, would you point those out to us? Would you, by your grace, continue to pursue us, to run after us, even when we're running after us?